As we turn to the last book of the Bible, I'm going to ask you a question, and it's just, I'm not even sure where it's coming from. I'm just going to ask you a question, and you don't have to answer. And you don't have to answer out loud, that's fine. But I'm just going to ask, how are you doing today? I don't even know why I'm asking that. But how are you doing today? I don't know where you is in life. I don't know what's going on. Don't know what you need. Don't know what you're struggling with. Don't know what you're excited about. But I just hope you're doing okay. And I hope that God meets some needs today and speaks into whatever issues may be going on. So maybe that was for somebody. I don't know. It was not on the agenda. But just want to know how you're doing today. So as you turn to the book of Revelation, as we look at the last book, I'm going to give to you again today the primary purposes of the book. Number one, we know the book of Revelation is written to encourage believers in times of intense persecution. We have not known that persecution in our land. We may one day down the road, but we have not known the type of persecution going on in the first few centuries of the church that you find as a background for the book of Revelation. Number two, the book of Revelation, although it can be difficult to understand, shows you that God is in complete control of all future events. And let me throw this out there too. Again, I don't know if you're mad or glad, but I'll tell you this. God is in complete control of every presidential election in the United States of America, every election for a House of Representative member, every election for a senator, every election for a governor. He is in control. And what you find in the book of Revelation is no matter the person who is holding the title, God is still sovereign. And sometimes, whether you have a good, faithful leader or not, sometimes He still uses what is there, even if it is a diabolical figure. He uses that figure to accomplish His purposes. And that's what you find in the book of Revelation and where we are in the middle portion of the Great Tribulation. So today in chapter 13, we're going to try to get through about two more verses today. And in chapter 13, we are in the middle of the Great Tribulation. Great Tribulation is a time of indescribable judgment upon the surface of the earth, a rebellious earth. We've got a series of judgments. We've looked at some of those. We'll pick up with the bowls of wrath once we get through this interlude. And in chapters 12 and 13, yet again today, I'm going to give to you the six personages you find in these chapters because these provide the outline for what is happening, primary persons who are involved. And so just a really quick rundown, we've got the woman of chapter 12. We've got the great red dragon. Of course, that is Satan, the devil himself. We've got the male child of the nation of Israel, of the woman, being the Messiah, Jesus, the Christ. We've got Michael the archangel. Michael and the archangel and his fellow angels do battle with the dragon and his angels. And there's a lot of spiritual warfare, demonic warfare going on behind the affairs you read about in chapter 13. And that leads to the other two persons or personages, one being a beast that arises from the sea, and the other being a beast that arises out of the earth. Where we have been in chapter 13 is speaking about the beast that arises out of the sea. And so in verse 1 of chapter 13, to give us a running start, as John is recording what he sees in this heavenly vision while he's on the island of Patmos, he says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea." Now again, textual variant may be speaking here of the dragon standing with the pronoun he. "Stood upon the sand of the sea, saw a beast rise up out of the sea. The beast that John saw had seven heads and ten horns. Upon his horns were ten crowns, and upon his heads were the name of blasphemy," or names of blasphemy. "And the beast which I saw," if you want to know what it looked like or some characteristics, "was like a leopard. The feet of this beast were like the feet of a bear. His mouth was like the mouth of a lion. The dragon," Satan, "gave him his power and his seat," or his throne, "and great authority." And John says in this vision, as I was watching the beast arise out of the sea and kind of seeing a film strip of his life, I saw that one of his heads were as it were wounded to death. The deadly wound was healed. And all the world, because of that, wondered or were amazed, and they followed after the beast. They not only followed after the beast, John says he noticed that they worshipped the dragon. They worshipped Satan himself, which gave power to the beast. And they worshipped the beast also. And they said, "Who is like unto the beast? He is unique. Who is able to make war with him? He is all powerful." And there was given unto that beast a mouth that was speaking great things, arrogant words, and blasphemies. John says not only was he given a word or mouth that was speaking such strong words, but also power was given to him. And that power was to continue for 42 months, last 3.5 years of the tribulation. And let me also say from last week, I got a couple words mixed up. It's where you also find a time, times, and half a time. And I got the times and time mixed up last week, if that kept you awake at night. That's fine if it did, because I had it misworded. So 42 months he has power to continue. And we read in verse 6 that when he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and those that dwell in heaven. And then we're going to pick up today in verses 7 and 8. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth, they shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If you like a string of prepositions, verse 8 is your verse. There's a bunch of them in there. If any man has an ear, let him hear. He that leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He that kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. And John summarizes the section of this beast from the sea by saying that here's where you're going to find the patience or the perseverance and the faith of the saints. Now let me go back and give to you again our summary of the two beasts we read about in chapter 13. First 10 verses of chapter 13 speak of a beast that arises from the sea. Based on other verses, the book of Daniel, other places in Scripture, we know that he is here speaking about the one called the Antichrist. The Antichrist, in this context, carries on more of a political flavor. He is going to become a worldwide political leader. And you're going to see that more today as we look at verses 7 and into verse 8. On the other hand, in verse 11 and following, which we'll get to in a couple of weeks as a plan, we will look at another beast. This beast comes up from the earth. And again, based on the contents of other places in Scripture, this is the one who is called the false prophet. While the Antichrist is a political leader for the world, the false prophet is more of a religious leader for the world. So we've got two different individuals in chapter 13. And today we're going to continue looking at what John says about the Antichrist. So in verse 6, where we left off last week, we know that he opens his mouth in blasphemy against God. He turns to name calling. He curses God, speaks against God, speaks against the place where God dwells, and speaks against those who dwell with God in heaven. Now, the Bible says in verse 7, and I introduced this last week, that after you read about the blasphemy coming from his mouth, it was given then unto this leader to make war with the saints. Now, I said this last week at the start of verse 7, but it is going to be the desire and intention of this world political leader to stamp out every single person who claims the name of Jesus Christ and follows after the one true God. Okay? The true colors of the Antichrist, as we said before, in the first half of what we call the tribulation, he's going to come riding a white horse. He's going to come with peace, and he's going to be able to convince everybody that he is their Messiah. He's going to bring peace to all the troubles of the world. And he appears to make some kind of a covenant with the nation of Israel and brings peace there. And it's at the midpoint of that tribulational period where his true colors begin to show forth. So when we read in verse 7, we're now in the second half of the tribulation, 42 months, and the Bible says his intention now is to make war, to kill, to destroy. There's going to be a lot of believers beheaded at this point. I showed you, I think, last week in verse 17 of chapter 12, that when Satan was angry with the woman, he goes to make war with the remnant of her seed or her offspring. There's going to be many who perish during this time of the great tribulation. So a lot of blood is going to be spilled. But what I want you to pick up on, and where I really left off last week, is that phrase in verse 7, that it was given unto him. I don't know if you counted this, but if you count through chapter 13, you will find that there are six times that it says in this passage that something was given to, that authority was given to, that power was given to this Antichrist or to the dragon. So back in verse 5, two times, it was given to him a mouth. It was given to him to continue 42 months. In verse 7, it was given to him to make war with the saints. It was given to him over all, or given power was given over all peoples of the earth. When you get down to verse 14, it's speaking here of the false prophet, which we'll get to. But there it says that power, he had power to do miracles. Okay, the word there in the Greek is the same word. It was given to him to do that. In verse 15, he had power to give life to the image of the beast. Again, had power is the same Greek word. It was given to him. Now the question is this. If you want to get into the nitty gritty of the theology of the book of Revelation, and we're doing that, and that's why it's going to take us about 4.5 years to get through the book. Here's the question. If the power is given to him, who is giving to him the power? Who's doing it? Okay, there's only two options here, I think, in the text. It's either the dragon, Satan, giving him the power, or it's God himself. Now, what is the answer to that question? Well, I will say this. Based on another verse later in Revelation, it looks like, indeed, it may be that it's a dragon giving the power to the Antichrist. But I want to throw this under the sovereignty of God, as I said earlier. When you read in verse 7 that it was given to him, power is given to him, I think you'll find that since God is sovereign over everything that happens in the book of Revelation, ultimately, it is God who is allowing this figure to have and exercise this kind of authority. I said it before. Whatever Satan does and whatever the Antichrist does, it is all falling under the control and authority of God above. And so even when it looks like Satan has free reign, he's doing so while he is on a leash held by God. So when you look at the verses where it talks about giving to him to do these things, I think it's important to realize that sometimes God uses Satan to accomplish his own purposes. Remember the name Martin Luther? The end of October, we sang the song, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." Martin Luther nailed the theses of the church door and sparked the Protestant Reformation. Let me give you something that theologian Martin Luther said years and years ago in the 1500s about Satan. And you may have to think about this for a while to see if what he says is correct, but he said it this way. He said, "The devil is God's devil. He's a created being. He rebelled against God. But the devil is not supernatural. He is not omniscient. He is not omnipresent. He is not omnipotent. He serves and functions under the authority of God." And Martin Luther says, when you think about the devil, that is the God's devil. That means whatever he does, it is Satan, it is God himself, who is using Satan's cunning and using his deceit to accomplish his purposes. And what God is doing, I think, he's taking Satan as if he's a puppet on a string here, and he's using Satan to send forth his judgment upon all the rebellion of this world. He's using Satan to send his judgment upon those who are reluctant to follow after God. He uses Satan to accomplish his purposes. So now John says, I notice in the story, in the text, in the vision, that there was authority given to him. There was power given to him. Yes, it's coming from Satan, but ultimately, it is God's authority over that power. His doom is certain, right? At the end, he is going to lose. But I think it's important to recognize it is God sovereign over the authority and power that the Antichrist seems to wield. Now, the Bible says in verse 7, he's going to make war with the saints and he is going to overcome them. If you want to translate that, a more loose paraphrase, if you don't like the word here, you could say here, and he is going to butcher them. You ever been to a butcher shop? We got a butcher shop in downtown Fredericksburg. And I'm going to tell you this. I had some folks that I've had some folks through the years for Pastor Appreciation Month, and they've given me gift cards to the butcher shop in downtown Fredericksburg. I think I might be the only pastor in the United States of America that's got a Pastor Appreciation gift that's come from a butcher shop. I think. But y'all know, you remember this from years and years ago? You remember that one Sunday somebody walked in, had a package wrap? It was a raw porterhouse steak. From the butcher shop, I know y'all laugh, from the butcher shop in downtown Fredericksburg. It was wrapped up for Pastor Appreciation Month. I promise you, I don't think there's any pastor in the whole country that's got raw meat for a Pastor Appreciation gift, but I did, and you want to know what? I was so happy. Did you know what I discovered? This thing had nothing to do with the sermon. I discovered that a 3-burner Weber grill does wonders on a porterhouse steak. In case y'all want to know, I'm just throwing it out there. And you know what I did last week? Somebody gave me a gift card to the butcher shop. And I went by there. You know what I got me? I got me some steak. Got me some beef. You know what else I got? I got a real chicken. Not like the store chicken, a real chicken. And put that thing in a smoker for 5.5 hours. You know what I learned? I learned that a smoker for 5.5 hours does wonders for a real chicken. All right, let's get back to the text. All right, so a butcher shop. The Bible says he is going to make war with the saints. He is going to butcher them. Now, look at verse 15 real quick. Part of the butchering is going to happen when the false prophet's on the scene. Verse 15, in the context of the false prophet, says that he's got power to give life to the image of the beast. We ain't got there yet, but there's going to be an image made of the Antichrist political leader. People will bow down and worship that image. So power is given to give life to the image of the beast. That the image of the beast should both speak and cause. Now watch this. And cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast, that they should be killed. The Antichrist is going to go on a killing spree. It's going to be a butchering. When this leader gets on the stage, if you trust in Christ, you are going to die for it. That's what it says. John says it was given to him to overcome the saints. Worldwide persecution. Now, look at the last part of verse 7. How widespread will this persecution be? Power is given to him to make war with the saints and overcome them. Okay, that's the butchering. But power also is given him, now watch this, over all kindreds, all tongues of people, all nationalities, all languages, all ethnicities, all around the world. Now, what the Bible is showing here is this is going to be a worldwide dictator. I said that before. This is not going to be a localized leader. This is going to be a global leader, political leader. He's going to have some kind of a 10-nation confederation under him. It looks like in the text with the horns. And he is going to rule as a dictator over the world. And the Bible says every nationality, every kindred, every language is going to be part of his rule. He's going to have tribal or global control. That's what John says. Now, I want you to think about having control over the entire world. Did you know that if you go back into the history of human civilization, it has been the dream of countless rulers to control the world? Go back into human civilization. Go back to your classes you took, or if you've looked into it and read, you see that world domination has been achieved in part by the Babylonian Empire. It was achieved in part by the Medo-Persian Empire. It was achieved in part by the Greek Empire. It was achieved in part by the Roman Empire. But to this day, there has not been anybody who has had complete, total control on a global level. When we get to the book of Revelation and we get to the end of time, the Bible says there's going to be a leader over every single person and people on the earth. So what that means is there's going to be a network of organizations. Somewhere along the way, that's going to arise. It's going to unify the nations of the world. And at some point, when the time is right, this leader arises and becomes a global dictator over the world. That's what John sees. Every nationality, every tribe, every single nation. I want you to notice something else. And you're going to see this later in chapter 13. It's not only going to be a unifying of all of the nations of the earth, it's going to also be a unifying of all the religions of the world. So now you're going to have one leader. He's going to serve as somewhat of a Messiah and also as a world emperor. Basically, that's where we're headed with the Antichrist and eventually with the false prophet. Now, that finishes verse 7. Now, what does the Bible say? When the people of this earth, when they hear his blasphemous language, when they see the power he wields with what appeared to be a fatal wound, whether it was to his head or to the nation itself, and we see that resurrected or see him survive that attempt on assassination, if that's what it is, what is the world going to do? It says in verse 8, to repeat what we read earlier in verse 4, that now all those that dwell upon the earth, they shall worship him. Now, you see the word there, those that dwell. Everywhere in the book of Revelation where you find a reference to the earth dwellers, those who dwell on the earth, it is always a reference to unbelievers. Always in the book of Revelation. So what that means is, all those that dwell, those who are unbelievers, who are not going to be slaughtered for their faith, but they follow after Antichrist, the Bible says not only will they follow after him, but they will worship him. Now, what does that tell us about this political leader? Primarily, it says in verse 8, he doesn't just want the casualties of the bloodshed, he wants the converts. Antichrist, a political leader, he really doesn't want to see all that many people killed. He wants to see these people turn from following God and follow after him. That's what he's after. Satan has always been after worship. And so the Bible says that when the Antichrist does his thing, he's got power, authority given to him. All those who dwell upon the earth, they shall worship him. Now think about the context really, really quick. John is writing the book of Revelation, the end of the first century. Somewhere around the year 90 to 95. And that's just going to be a rough estimate there. End of the first century. Now, which empire is in control of the majority of the world of that day? Roman Empire. Okay, now, who heads up Roman Empire? The emperor. Okay, now, what is a peculiar thing about the emperors of the Roman Empire? Well, what the archaeologists have discovered, you dig into the dirt long enough, you usually find some stuff. And y'all that use your metal detectors, some of y'all have shown you found some pretty neat stuff. And you dig in dirt, you can probably find something, even if it is just a bottle cap from a 7-Up drink, right? That's usually what I found years ago. But nonetheless, so you dig in there, you're going to find. Guess what they done found? They found coins. Okay, well, guess what they found on those coins? They found inscribed on those coins images of the emperor. Okay, guess what they also found on those coins? They not only found image of the emperor, they also found inscribed on those coins, Son of God. Hold on. So is that why? Is that why then when you go back into this Roman Empire and we see people actually worshiping as deity the emperors? Listen, this is not a foreign concept, what John's writing about. They know what it's like to have an emperor over them and even described as a son of God claiming deity that is going to be worshipped. The Egyptians did it with the Pharaohs, right? They know what that's like. So John says now at the end of time with this political leader, those that dwell upon the earth, they are going to worship him as if he's God. And you remember, he's going to walk into the temple, set himself right there in the middle of the temple, claim to be God. He is going to be worshipped. So there's going to be worship tied in with his political leadership. And what's going to happen in verse 8, at this point in earth's history, there's been a long sought after goal to have a world religion. It's called, if you like the big $15 word, this is going to be on the $10 word. This is the $15 word. It's a big one. It's called ecumenicalism. What it means is y'all need to stop holding to distinctives of the biblical faith, and why can't we all just get along? Now listen, I like that, right? John chapter 17, Jesus prayed for that. Prayed for unity among the brethren, unity among the churches. We like that. But let me tell you this, and I hope y'all understand something. As a church, as a group of believers, as a group of people, we hold stand fast to the Bible. And if you've got another group of so-called believers, and they do not believe that it's God's Word, and they do not believe that Jesus is the eternal second person, the triune Godhead, and you start dealing with core issues of the Trinity and the deity of Christ and justification by grace through faith and a personal return of the Messiah, when you start monkeying with core doctrines, we can't get along then, y'all. So we're all for unity, but listen, there are distinctives of faith that you can't just brush aside. And here's what the world wants, in case you don't know it. What the world wants is for all the people who go to churches to brush aside their differences, not to hold to core truth, and all get on the same page. It sounds good. And we want that. But y'all, that is impossible. Prophet Amos says, can two walk together unless they're in agreement? So what's going to happen in the time? John says here at the end of time, somehow as the ages roll along, it is going to so happen that all those who dwell upon the earth are going to worship Him. In the Great Tribulation, there's going to be a world religion. Now, let me issue a quick caution. There are attempts today, and listen, we're not against it. Understand, we partner with a lot of churches. Like-minded churches is the key word there. But there are attempts through organizations like World Council of Churches, National Council of Churches, and what they're doing, they're brushing aside core doctrinal differences so we can just get along. But the problem is, if you violate Scripture, to me, you're sinning against God Himself. It's hard then to unify in one world religion when we have such distinct differences based on Scripture. Well, John says there's going to be, at the end, a focal point of worship. Now look what he says here. It's going to worship Him. There's going to be one man empowered by the dragon. One man empowered by Satan himself. And the Bible says all the peoples of the world are going to worship after him. To unite all the religions of the world, to unite all the churches of the world, all the synagogues of the world, all the mosques of the world, to unite so that every single person is worshiping one individual, this Antichrist. Now let me put this back up here really, really quick. I put up last week, and we're going to stop here as I know the time has expired. Do you remember last week I told you this? Oh shoot, that's not the verse I wanted to put up here. Alright, I told you this. 1 John chapter 4, John says in his day that while the Antichrist has not yet appeared, the spirit of the Antichrist is in the world today. Now keep that in mind. In our society today, keep your eyes open for those attempts to unify all the world. Keep your eyes open for those attempts to unify all the religions of the world. It is going to happen as we get closer to the end. So John says, what you read in the book of Revelation with the Antichrist, the spirit of that Antichrist is here today. It's been working from the first century, and we're marching right to where we're going to have to end up in the book of Revelation. So that is the first part of verse 8, those that dwell upon the earth, they are going to worship the Antichrist. There's only one exception of those who do not worship. And that's the second half of verse 8. Those whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, those who are believers choose not to worship. And when they choose not to worship, they're butchered. Okay, that's where we are in the Great Tribulation. Now, I got to stop there. It's a little afternoon. We're going to pick up with that next week and hopefully get down through verse 10 and have it all taken care of and be ready for the false prophet. So let's bow as we close today. as we bow together, and we do this every Sunday, this is our opportunity, invitation, to respond to God's pulling at your heart or a special need in your life just to pray for. So we're going to do that today before we go. And just in case you're here today without Christ, I know that what you read in the book of Revelation is scary. If you're not saved, I understand that. But it may be that God's got you here today, and He is scaring you with the reality of the future because you're not ready for it. Remember that question I asked you at the start of the sermon? How are you doing today? Maybe you're not ready for the future. And so God has given to you this morning. I think this is November 10th. 2024. I know it's a Sunday, that much for sure. God has given you another opportunity. He's calling out your name. His Holy Spirit is convicting you of your need for Christ. And He's asking you, will you trust Me? Will you turn to Me? Will you repent of sin? Will you embrace My Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, who was raised from the grave? Will you just trust in Him to be your Savior? Will you commit your life to Him? If you are here without Christ or listening later online, and you're without knowing Christ as your Savior, God is giving you another opportunity. And so during this quiet time, it may be you need to voice a quick, simple prayer from your heart, confessing sin and putting your faith in Christ and trusting in Him. Altar area is open for you. You need to come and bow for prayer. But whatever's on your heart today or concerns you've got, something you need to talk with God about, just do that for a brief moment before we are dismissed. And then I'm going to close us in just a tiny little bit. Ask again before I close us in prayer. How are you doing today? Lord, You know our answer to that question. You've heard as we've concluded. You've heard every prayer lifted up. You know every concern on every heart here today. And You also know today among us if there's any without Christ, and You've heard whether or not they've lifted up a prayer of repentance and faith. And so we pray that You would do work that only You can do in the very specific areas that have been submitted. And as we leave today, we're simply seeking, God, Your blessings of protection, provision, just Your favor upon us as we go into a new week. I thank You for each one here today. Protect, guard, guide us, and help us to be receptive to Your leading in our lives this week. We lift up to You our prayers. We submit them to You in Jesus' name. Amen.